is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. May be seated in the presence of the Lord. Fighting sin at the root. There is a difference between trimming weeds and killing roots. You can cut down what is visible. You can modify behavior. You can manage appearances. But if the root remains, the problem remains. The Apostle John does not write to help believers manage sin. He writes for us to uproot it. In 1 John 2:1, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not commit one act of sin, eros tense. That's the purpose of the writing. Not to normalize sin in the Christian experience, even though sin is present in the Christian experience, but not to normalize it. Not to accommodate it. Not to excuse it. But try as much as in the power of God to eradicate it at the root. That's the flesh that lives in us. The scripture does not command believers to achieve sinless perfection in this life, but it does command us to war against sin. And we are not called to be sinless. We're called to sin less. Let's unpack the facts about sin in the Christian experience. Number one, he says in verses 5 and 6, stop minimizing sin. Stop minimizing sin. John begins with theology. He starts not with advice, not with commands, not with stories, but with truth about who God is. He starts with theology. To have a theological view of God is not to be a trained theologian. It's truly to be a follower of Christ, to have a proper theology of God. So 1 John 1, 5, and 6 says, this is the message we've heard from him, speaking of Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light. That's the theology. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, communion with him, while we're communing with darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. Before he addresses our behavior, he reminds us of who God is. Because that's the person we're attempting. represent him in this world. If we claim fellowship while at the same time living in darkness, John says, we're lying. Young people say today, you're capping. God is pure light. Sin is pure darkness. Darkness comes from the Greek word skotos. Skotos means, this is what darkness is, moral corruption. God doesn't have moral corruption. A lifestyle characterized by sin. Sin doesn't characterize who God is. Light does. Living in contradiction to professed faith. God professes who he is, and he lives by it. He's a God of his word. And he lives with integrity, with consistency. He never changes because he's immutable. He cannot change. So if he's truth, he's always true. If he's love, he's always love. If he's light, he's always light. He don't change because of the environment. See, we'll change because of our context. God doesn't. Darkness, I want you to understand this. Darkness is not weakness. It is willful persistence in sin while claiming to be in fellowship with God. Notice this. The walk is a pattern. It's a settled direction. It's a habitual lifestyle. You're professing one thing, but you're living another thing. This is not about stumbling, beloved. This is about settling. Carl Menninger was a prominent American psychiatrist. And he published a book in 1973. You may want to read that book one day. Entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? That was in 1973. That book can be written right now today. He observed that society had largely replaced the word sin with therapeutic terms like psychosis, neurosis, dysfunction, maladjustment. From a biblical perspective, Menninger has some accurate insight. Scripture clearly affirms that the moral nature of human wrongdoing, it explains that. From the fall the new heavens and new earth. Romans 3:23 says, all humanity have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, when sin is relabeled a mental illness, guilt disappears. Accountability fades. So in that sense, Dr. Carl Menninger rightly diagnosed America's moral and cultural drift. We're part of the drift. We see the results of the drift. There are certain words we don't want to say or can say but don't want to say in order to not be perceived as hateful, as a negative, as a bigot. Beloved, stop renaming your sin to make it respectable. Stop baptizing the sins of the mind, of disposition. They call it, that's just my personality. Stop excusing lust as just a struggle. Every man's struggle. Every woman's struggle. Not just every man's and woman's choice to lust after. But they should not lust after. And I'm speaking again to the Christian community. I'm not speaking to the world. That clear. Those who claim the name of Christ, those who believe that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and he indwells and lives in them today. And the standard of their life and practice, their faith and practice, is the word of God. Those are the people I'm speaking to. Stop discussing pride as confidence. It's defined as a celebration today. Something to be proud of today. Stop softening disobedience into weakness. They are not the same. Sin relationship with God grows fragmented. See, clarity about sin is not cruelty. It's not negativity. That's why a preacher said he doesn't preach about sin because it's too negative of a subject. But he has people in his church sinning. But you haven't addressed it. There is a cure for the sin. There is a biblical method to deal with the sin. It is the thing you avoid that you view as cruelty is the doorway, if you will, to repentance and grace and fellowship. But heaven has not updated this vocabulary. Heaven is not a part of this society. Augustine, the African theologian, Augustine of Hippo, understood the issue was deeper than. He says this, sin is disordered love. That's amazing. Because it means you're loving something more than God. That's also idolatry. Disordered love. Restoration begins when we stop managing our darkness and start exposing it, calling it what it is. Paul says this in Ephesians 5:11-13. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Celebrate them, don't hide them. Expose them. Call it out for what it is. Verse 12, he says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. You know, the Epstein files are out. Most of it is redacted. A lot of it is not. And it can be read online. And someone said, let me read. I said, I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear what he did with me. I don't want that in my mind or in my ear. I don't want it to reach my heart. See, he says, it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. Verse 13. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. Stop minimizing your sin. Expose it to the light of God's word. Repent of it, forsake it, and receive cleansing. Receive forgiveness. And don't conflate your sin. Weakness is susceptibility to a lot of things in the sin. But it's not sin. Your sin comes when you choose to violate God's known will. And his known will is revealed in the Bible. That's number one. Number two, second fact. Stop denying sin. We have a culture that just denies it. Don't even exist. We call it mistakes. Oh, that was an oops. No, it was a choice. 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say, here go the claim again. Folks are claiming so much. First century to the 21st century. We've been claiming without evidence of our claims. And John is saying, I hear y'all claiming you have no sin. He said, we deceive ourselves. He's talking to the church community. Because they're doing the same thing the unbelievers. Claiming that there's no sin. We believe human beings are in this process of evolution. We're getting better and better and better, but they don't understand we're in a process of devolution. We're getting worse and worse and worse. And apart from grace, there is no evolution towards righteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This verse addresses the denial of a sinful nature. A lot of people believe that most people are basically good. But they're truly basically evil. But they can do good. They can do good socially, politically, relationally. Even a says, if we say, here go the claims, if we say we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. And then they deny the root of sin within. You just read that, 1 John, 1 chapter, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then they deny the fruit of sin flowing from within themselves. And that's 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say, here goes this claim, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. John concludes, this is self. Intimacy with God while in unrepentant sin is spiritual hypocrisy. God is light. Darkness cannot coexist with God. To deny our spiritual actions is worse. John says it makes God a liar when you deny that truth that you are sinful by nature. Because his word declares both our guilt and our need for cleansing. Denial is deadly because it blocks repentance. And that's the ultimate issue with denying sin. Is that there's no remedy. There's no medicine. There's no recovery. You're in a state of condemnation because you deny that the sin even exists. So it blocks you from repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. Proverbs 28:13 says, and it warns us, conceal your sin and you will not prosper. And that's not being financially prosperous. That's spiritual, relational with God. You want progress with God. Confess and forsake it and you will obtain mercy. When we refuse to name our sin, we cut ourselves off from the grace that could restore. Theologian John Calvin said, the human heart is a perpetual idol-making factory. John concludes that same truth in his letter in 1 John 5:21. You don't have that verse. That just hit me this morning. And the message is already complete. 1 John 5:21, and it's a command. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You got to deal with your thinking to deal with your actions. Left unchecked, we justly excuse, minimize, and redefine sin instead of considering ourselves to be dead to it. As a Christian, I'm dead to sin. Sin is not dead to me. That's the issue. resist sin. Don't entertain sin. Don't laugh at sin. Don't get comfortable with sin. The things you laugh at that are ungodly, the subtle effect happens without you thinking. Because you'll laugh at this, and then you'll laugh at something worse, and then you'll laugh at something worse, and progressively you'll start ways that you thought I would never act. If I entertain sin, if I give in to sin, I'm going to be sinful. You know, when we talk about television and movies and entertainment and being a Christian, should you or should you not? It all depends on your state of mind. Doesn't it all depend on your state of mind? Sometimes you can get movies and erase all of the parental guidance suggestion or the rated R stuff out of it so that you can watch the movie itself. It all depends on your state of mind. How strong in your mind are you to watch something that may lead you down a path where you should not go? I'm not one to put restrictions and say, you cannot, because the Bible doesn't say you cannot. When the Bible speaks loud, I speak loud. Where it whispers, I don't. I whisper. I don't make a claim that the Bible doesn't make. My friend told me when I was wearing an earring in my young Christian experience, he told me I was being worldly because the Bible teaches in Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 4 or 5, that you shouldn't. It says something about the appearance of evil. And he thought that earring in my ear was the appearance of evil. And so I was in his barbershop. This is not Danny, that barber. This is Sabaro in my earlier years. And you know him. I'm not going to say his name. You probably already know his name. But he was playing a secular radio station. I think it was WJFX. That was before the stations we had today. And he was playing all this secular music, and I said, well, if my earring is an appearance of evil, what you're listening to and playing in your establishment is also an appearance of evil. And guess what? He stopped talking about my earring for the next year that I was under his business in terms of getting haircuts. So I try not to make this definitive statement of thou shalt not, where God didn't say thou shalt not. I say use wisdom. Know where your mind is. Do what you need to do to protect your mind. And if you have a sinful propensity to something, a proclivity to something, don't do it. Don't watch it. If it's stirring up something in your flesh, then you need to cut that off. So, our hearts, beloved, this is really the issue. It's that perpetual idol-making factor. And we are commanded in 1 John 5:21, keep yourselves from idols. Reckon yourself dead to sin, even though sin is alive to you. Yet conviction is still mercy. our bones wasted away. You see that the silence brought him misery. And he felt the misery of this secret sin that he was hiding. He was hiding that sin for about 6-7 months. Because 8 months showed up, and the woman that he cheated with had a baby that died. And David had to deal with that in repentance before God. And then he said in Psalms 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, Lord, think about it. And he needed help in doing that. Prophet Nathan had to come and say, you are the man. He was hiding that. Anytime you have something that's sinful and secret, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Mentally, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, relationally. Tell somebody. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous accomplish much. Don't hide it. Find someone you can trust. Forgiveness rushed in and relief followed David. Because silence hardens the heart. Don't let the devil use your silence to entrap you in continual guilt and remorse about your sin. Confess your sin. Release your sin. Hebrews 3:13, the Hebrew writer said, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin will play mind games on you. Confession softens the heart. Conviction is not your enemy. It's your friend. It is God's mercy knocking at the door of your heart, saying it's time to clean it up. Spill on aisle 9. It's time to wash this up. You can't continue to live like this as a Christian, walking in kind of a spiritual schizophrenia. I claim I love God, but you love your sin more. You got to clean that up. So you got to go to the true cleaner. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the application. I want you to listen to this. This may be the most powerful thing I'm going to say today from the Word of God. You cannot heal what you refuse to acknowledge. Come on, somebody. You can't heal what you refuse to acknowledge. You can't heal in secret sin. You cannot heal what you refuse to acknowledge. But what you bring into the light, Christ is faithful to forgive, wash, purify, and cleanse. So you can walk in the joy of the Lord. Lastly, confess sin quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and then 1 John 2, verse 1. He says, if we confess our sins, there it is. Confession means agreeing with God. Not I slip, I had a moment. That's just how I am. No, beloved. Calling sin what God calls it brings about restoration. Healing. If there is a promise, it says he is faithful and just. Why just? Because Christ has already paid the price for our justification. 1 John 2:1, he says, we have advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's your courtroom. You are guilty. The evidence stands. gospel, for it is what? The power of God for salvation. Stop right there. You're reading too fast. Salvation is a comprehensive term. It involves regeneration. It involves justification. It involves sanctification. It involves adoption. It involves reconciliation. It involves glorification. That's a beautiful term. Sometimes we are encouraged to share the gospel with the lost. That's the Great Commission. But we should share the gospel with the saved. Because it's still the power of God that will keep us in what we already confessed. Sometimes you've got to preach to yourself in the mirror about what Jesus has done for you at the cross. And all that it brings, you're chosen because of the cross. You're predestined because of the cross. You're accepted in the beloved because of the cross. You receive the grace and the goodness of God because of the cross, not because of you. That's liberating to me. I have to take myself out of the equation of my acceptance before God because I can't do anything to be accepted. And when I think I can, I'm going to feel even worse because I fail every day being like him. If it were not for grace, I would lose my mind in this spiritual world. See, it's the power of God unto salvation. And if we're weak in our power to live out that gospel, we got to be reconnected back to the power source. And that's the message of the cross. That message of who believe. Oh, yes, it's for the unbelieving, but it's really an experience of the believer. Right? Yes, he died for the sins of the world, but they ain't experiencing what you are. You're experiencing the reality of that cross because he died for your sins as a believer. Make it personal. Get connected back to the power of God, which is the gospel for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. When you fight sin, you are fighting from, here it is, acceptance, not for acceptance. God, oh my. Do y'all hear me? Beloved, when you fight sin, you are fighting from acceptance, not for acceptance. Ephesians 1 says that we have been accepted in the beloved. There is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, but there is continual transformation of our heart and our mind and our lives. Last point here. Depend on the advocate. That's what you do, Christian. That's what you do. You depend on the advocate. 1 John 2:1 and 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you, so that you may not sin, that you may not commit even Christ intercedes, the Spirit empowers, and the Father receives. See, beloved, sin is not defeated by trimming branches. It must be uprooted. Behavior modification is not heart transformation. You can prune the fruit and still leave the root alive. The root is the heart. The root is unbelief. The root is misplaced worship. Did not die to make you better behaved. He died to make you new. The cross exposes sin to its depths, and the Spirit applies grace just as deeply. So don't manage your sin. Mortify it. Kill it. Don't excuse it. Crucify it. Don't hide it. Bring it into the light. Confess it. Deal with the root, and the fruit will change. Where sin once reigned, grace will abound more abundantly. Let's pray. Father God, shine.